great to have Brother Jared and Bernadette here for the weekend. They've been in for a few weeks, and they've been going to churches and reporting, and they've been down in Puerto Rico now, and Brother Jared just jumped right in. The man he went to work with came on furlough, and Jared was thrown right into the responsibility of taking care of the church. He's done a wonderful job. I remember Brother Jared going on deputation. It was a difficulty. It was a long haul for him. But he persevered. Bernadette's health issues, they're just people of perseverance. And I thank the Lord for that. Just ask him to come and say a word tonight, greet you and say hello and tell us what's happening in Puerto Rico.
I do want to say first off, thank you all so much. It is wonderful to be back home. It's wonderful just to, you know, come in and have so many people, you know, they care about us, come and shaking our hands, everything. That really is just a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Amen. What we've been doing for the last year, really, we got down to Puerto Rico last November, and, you know, when we got down there, we got busy right away. The church, before the hurricane last year, the church, or I guess 2017, the church was doing very well. Had running 80s every Sunday, had full schedule of services, and had, you know, children's ministries, everything like that. After the hurricane, really everyone with children or with a job moved to the States. So it changed the dynamic of the church, you know, or really the whole country. And so when we got down there, it was down to about 15, 20 people in the church. We could only have one service a week, just Sunday morning. Of course, they didn't have electricity at the church yet, so we couldn't have any of the evening services or anything. So our main focus of this last year was really just helping the church return to what it was before the hurricane. And so that's what we've been working on, slowly returning to having services, and, you know, starting up a soul winning program again. My wife started up a children's program at the church, and praise the Lord, we've been able to see a huge amount of growth there at the church. I went from about 15 when we started. By the time we left, we were running about 45 steadily. Praise the Lord for that. We're back to a full schedule of services and soul winning. Really seeing some strong people there, you know, starting to step up, take some positions at the church and everything like that. So we're thrilled, honestly, to be where we are, working where we are. It's the second largest city in Puerto Rico. About 160,000 people there, with only two gospel preaching churches, and the need there is very, very great. As we travel around, you know, just in our city, we can see so much need, and so many, you know, there's a lot of religion and everything down there, but so many people, you know, that are hurting, that have a very big need for the Lord and for a church, and so we have been thrilled to be able to be down there and see what God has for us. And then in October, when the missionary we're working with returned in October, the church actually asked us to stay there as an assistant pastor, with plans to become the next pastor whenever that missionary has to come off the field. So we're thrilled to be able to return back to our church. We have our tickets ready to go, heading back February 5th. And gonna get right back to work there at our church in Puerto Rico. Gonna be working on that in that church for at least the first term here, the first 4 or 5 years, and then we have plans to go up into the mountains and start more churches up there. So I do again just want to say thank you so much for your support. Everything, this church means so much to us, and so thank you very much just for staying strong right here at home. It really is wonderful to see y'all again.
Amen. God bless you, Jared. Thank you. Now, so Brother Copeland left to come home how quick after you landed there a year ago?
2 weeks.
So basically, it was his responsibility. It was his burden. In the midst of all that no power, the effects of the hurricane and everything, you remember that hurricane was devastating. And Jared, just good job, brother. I mean, good job. Thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord. And we are talking about a way that we might could be a blessing to them as a church here, getting ready to ship a container from here to Puerto Rico with some of their belongings. And he and I have been discussing that, and I'm sure that we will be happy to help this couple, amen, as they get ready to return, and thank God for them. Good to see you, Bernadette. God bless you. Thank you for being a faithful missionary wife And the little Jack's growing up. It's a blessing to see them here tonight. All right, Mary and Mindy, come sing for us. We'll enjoy the song, then we'll get into the message.
I once walked this lonesome road with a great and heavy load, burdened by the shackles of my sin. Till I heard the Savior say, I will take your sins away. Repent, my friend, and turn your face towards Him. I'll break the chains that bind, I'll loose the scales that bind. I'll give you life, I'll give you joy, I'll ease your mind. And when this life is o'er, I'll call you home to heaven. Sure, come unto me, I'll break the chains that bind. I did not go on that day, I'd rather live my life my way. So further down in darkness did I fall. No longer could I go, friend, I lost all strength and hope. Then once again I heard the Savior call. I'll break the chains that bind, I'll loose the scales that bind. I'll give you life, I'll give you joy, I'll ease your mind. When this life is o'er, I'll call you home to heaven. Sure, come on to me, I'll break the chains that bind. I finally bow down on my knees, crying, save my soul, Lord, please. Jesus heard my faithful desperate sound. His blood cleansed my soul pure white. I'm now guiltless in His sight. Glory to His name, I'm heaven bound. I'll break the chains that bind, I'll loose the scales that bind. I'll give you life, I'll give you joy, I'll ease your mind. And then when this life is o'er, I'll call you home to heaven. Sure, come on to me, I'll break the chains that bind. I'll break the chains that bind, I'll loose the scales that bind. I'll give you life, I'll give you joy, I'll ease your mind. And then when this life is o'er, I'll call you home to heaven. Sure, come on to me, I'll break the chains that bind. Come on to me, I'll break the chains that bind.
All right, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, find that scripture. And four times a year, usually on Sunday night, first Sunday night of every quarter, we stop, take a service to observe the Lord's table, and we will do that tonight here in these next several minutes. Hebrews chapter 2, find that passage. I'm just going to deal basically with just one simple thought tonight along the lines of the opportunity to observe this ordinance. So let's stand together, please, if you're able, in honor of God's Word. Now, I'll read one verse with us tonight, for us tonight, verse number 9. So Hebrews 2, verse number 9, the Scripture says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." For every man. Father in heaven, we're grateful tonight for the opportunity to observe this ordinance. Thank you for your infinite wisdom that created this ordinance, instituted it, and put it in the local church. So we're grateful, God, to have the opportunity as a body of believers to join around it tonight and remember the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, who the Scripture says tasted death for every man. That means us. That means me. That means every person in this room and beyond. So grateful for that. Help me tonight for these few moments, and then as we observe the table together in Christ's name, and amen. Thank you, and be seated. Verse 9 ends with the words, "for every man." So I try not to, in fact, I don't go back and resurrect old Lord's Supper sermons or messages to rehash for you. I ask the Lord for something fresh and maybe that we haven't thought of or talked about for a while, and while I was meditating and trying to prepare for this very special service, that little three-word phrase came to my mind. For every man. Now, I began to think about helpful and good things that have been done on behalf of others, things so good, so wonderful, so immense that they affected many, many people. So what are you going to think about? Well, I considered the telephone. The telephone affects a lot of people. How many people in the world today use a mobile phone? I did some research. There was a website called Statistics. I think that's the name of it. And that website, along with two or three others, and I know you can't believe everything on the internet, but I tried to research several of them, estimates that this year, 2019, 67% of the world's population will own a mobile phone. Now think about that, folks. Currently, the world population is about 7.5 billion people. 67% of those 7.5 billion people this year will own a mobile phone. That's approximately 5,025,000,000 mobile phone users. It's amazing when you consider Alexander Graham Bell's first little telephone. There are some of us in this room who used rotary phones, who had to feed quarters into a phone to make a long-distance phone call with a cord about that long. There's no way you could talk to your fiancé for 3 hours that way. No way. That was too cold. I don't care how pretty she is or anything. That's not worth it. Cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. Think about that. Some might say, well, how about the automobile? But actually, that's a lesser spread, if you will, than the cell phone. The number of vehicles worldwide in 2018 was estimated to be about 1.4 billion, which means about 18% of the population that own a car. And probably that number goes down when you consider multi-car owners. You know, some people have several cars. So I thought, wow, that's not as many as I thought it would be, really. So I'm trying to think about things, events, creations, inventions that impact billions of people. I thought about medicine. Medicine was kind of difficult to research. There wasn't a lot of information on the worldwide use of medicine. A survey showed in 2017, 55% of Americans regularly take prescription medicine. 55%. That's a lot of people. That's just Americans. Now, in 2014, in the European Union nations, the percentage ranged from 55% in some countries to 40% in other countries. Some websites state that approximately 2 billion people on Earth still do not have access to any kind of prescribed or over-the-counter medicine. 2 billion. That's a lot of people. How about water? Purified water for drinking purposes. That's very difficult to try to ascertain, to discover any kind of percentage of that worldwide, because right here in Illinois, United States of America, 4.5 miles from where I stand, we are on a well at our house. And there are no additives in that water, as far as I know, no chemicals. Man, there might be something in it from the ground, you know. But there's nothing. There's no. What's that stuff? It starts with an F. They put chloride, that kind of stuff. None of that in our well water. So it's kind of hard to really ascertain. But you get the picture of what I'm talking about. Some of these things were very useful. They were very helpful on a worldwide basis when they were invented, when they were created. Some of them have grown, if you will, and magnified, like the phone. It's just, you know, it's just multiplied. It's just gone through the roof, the number of phone users. But how about something that was done that reached back in time to benefit people? Back in time. I think of what D-Day eventually meant to multiply millions of people who lived in the European continent who might have been affected by a Hitler-controlled government. You ever think about that? If there had not been a D-Day, would he have conquered the European continent? He was on his way. Well on his way. What would that have meant for people living in those nations? What would that, how would that have changed or affected the lives of millions of European citizens? And even though D-Day had a huge impact, what about those who died before D-Day or who were imprisoned in camps before D-Day? I'm just saying, people, it's very difficult to find an event or an act of valor or an act of unselfishness or a creation or an invention that touched every man worldwide for all time until you come to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until you come to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we find an act of love, an act of unselfishness, an act of humility so great, so powerful, that it touched the life of every man, past, present, and future. It's unbelievable. He tasted death for every man. I looked up that little phrase, for every man, in the Bible, and I found it was only used six times. Of the six times, only three of those was a time when it was used about, when it was spoke about something that benefited every man. Two of those were in the Old Testament. One was about manna, where every man went out and gathered what they needed for the day. And the other one was about the men 20 years of age and upward being numbered in the book of Numbers, I believe it was. There was only one time in all the Bible that the phrase "for every man" was used in the sense that something was done on behalf of every person, and that one thing that was done on behalf of every person was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing. For every man. Now we come to a table that is set up tonight with elements that remind us just exactly how powerful and how precious the death of Jesus Christ really was, is, and always will be. And people, that's what this table is all about. Thank God for His burial. Thank God for His resurrection. Thank God for His ascension. Thank God for His soon coming. But this table represents His death, His sacrifice. And the Bible tells us that it was His death that was done on behalf of every man. One of the reasons it's so powerful and so precious is that it reached out on behalf of every man, woman, boy, girl, human being ever. Jesus Christ tasted. This is another one of those verses that is just proof positive to me that there is no such thing as this Calvinist elect. Some people have been chosen to go to heaven while others have been chosen to go to hell. The Bible says Jesus tasted death for every man. Every man. Every man. I don't have time tonight to go into all the multitude, and that's not an exaggerated word, go into all the multitude of benefits that we enjoy because Christ tasted death for every man. It's impossible. How do you exhaust that subject? You don't. But I'll take a little time, just a few minutes tonight, till we get into the supper here, to talk about one thing, one way, one benefit that comes as a result of Jesus Christ tasting death for every man. I think it's found in this phrase in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27, where the Bible says, "It is appointed unto man once to die." Death is an appointment that every person has scheduled. Do you know that you have an appointment? If Jesus Christ stays in heaven, every person in this room has an appointment with death. Every one of us. I don't think it's any news to us. None of us believes we're going to live to be 100 years old. Maybe somebody in the room makes it to 100, maybe 105. We think, my goodness, nobody here is going to live to be 150 years old. Death's going to come to every man. It's on everybody's appointment calendar. But people, because Jesus Christ tasted death for every man, He took the sting out of our death. It's gone. I guess one of the reasons why that hit this hit my mind a couple of days ago. It was just recently, just a few months ago, being at the bedside of my dad as he went to heaven. And yesterday, being at the bedside of another lady who's a born-again Christian who is on in the last days of her life in hospice care. Won't be here long. There's something different about being at the bedside of a child of God who's getting ready to have that appointment with death. Something incredibly different. The sting of something. Sting. Webster's 1828 says a sting is that which gives the principal pain or constitutes the principal terror. And I think the thing that comes to our mind immediately when we think about the word sting is probably what? A bee. A lot of people are scared of bees. A lot of people react in horror when they see a bee or a wasp or a hornet. I don't react in horror, but I don't especially like them. I'll tell you that right now. A couple of years ago, some of you that have been here for what's now been, what, 3 years ago, when Bailey and Cherith were on the Providence tour group for the summer, and Joyce and I went down and spent a week with them in the southern states, in Tennessee and Kentucky and over in North Carolina. And those of you that were here remember the story of us stopping to go down to a waterfall to take a picture. And two of the girls didn't have shoes, and my wife didn't want to go down the mountainside. But me and three of the girls started down the mountainside there to get down to this waterfall. And this young couple was coming up with three little bitty children, man and his wife. And they were coming up this really wasn't a path. It was more of a trail. Didn't follow a path down the mountains, followed this little trail, a worn trail. And we were following that trail because it led to the bottom. And I said, girls, step aside and let this family by, because they were coming up and they had the little kids. And I said, can you get some good pictures down there? He said, man, you sure can. Good for swimming, too. Well, we weren't going to go down there and swim, all right? But we stepped aside so that they could pass. And in the process of stepping aside, I didn't realize it, but I felt something sharp on my forearm. And I thought, what was that? Then I felt another sharp on my forearm, and it dawned on me I had stepped into a nest of yellow jackets. And buddy, I'm telling you, they started hammering me. One of those girls was down, oh, I don't know, maybe 15, 20 yards further down the mountainside. Cherith and one of the other girls were behind me, and that girl that was down the mountainside was absolutely petrified of bee stings. I got hit 13 times, and I was doing what anybody in this room would do. And you go to any kind of thing anywhere, and it says, when you find a swarm of bees, do not swat them away, right? You're going to just stand there, and I'm swinging my arms. And in the process of swinging my arms, my fingers caught my glasses, and I threw my glasses into the foliage. When I don't have my glasses, I'm blind as a bat backing up. I'm telling you, I am blind. All I can see is shapes. I'm hearing this. I said to Cherith and the other girl, run! And I said to the girl down there, I said, do you see my glasses? And she said, yes. And I said, could you bring them to me? And so she got the glasses. And she said, oh, she's crying. So she gets within a foot, and she gets stung. And, throws the glasses up in the air. And I said, run. And she ran. And here I am. I'm just getting bang, bang, hammered. I got down on my knees. I didn't know what to do. I got down on my knees in my hand and said, Lord, help me. And I saw a little gleam through the foliage. And I reached there and got my glasses, and I hauled it up the side of the mountain. 13 stings, man. The most painful one was right there on my knuckle. I guess because it was so close to the bone. I don't know. My hand began to swell up. I had my wife take that wedding band off. I said, honey, get this wedding band off of me, because my whole hand was starting to swell up, and I didn't want to get a problem. My arm was swollen up. I think I was just stung on the arms and the hands. I don't think I got stung in the head. I don't think. Maybe one place, but that was a sting. That which is the principal pain or constitutes the principal terror. Now stay with me. In 1 Corinthians 15:55, Paul mocks the pain. He mocks the horror of death.
for a child of God. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Hey, death, you ain't got no sting. Death, you ain't got no pain. Death, you ain't got no horror. You don't have any principal pain, death. You don't have any principal horror. What's happened to the pain and horror of death? The next verse tells us in verse 56 that the sting of death is sin. Folks, the pain and terror of death is only evident to those who die in their sin. And people who die in their sin, it's a painful, horrible experience because physically dying means moving right unto the second death. Eternal separation from God forever. But for the believer, for the saved person, for the child of God, the pain and terror of death has been removed. It is gone because Jesus Christ on the cross, because He tasted death for every one of us. He became sin for us. And He took away the pain and the horror of death. I may experience some pain and suffering physically that's associated with some kind of disease or an accident that leads to our death. But folks, I'm talking about the pain and the horror in here. It's gone. It's gone. That's why you know how old Penny is? Early 50s? Late 40s? Early 50s? Your old lady leaving this world way too soon, in our estimation, can lay there in her bed and smile. Talk about leaving this world. And had to pause, pardon me for being graphic, had to pause as we were talking because she had to throw up so sick. She's sick. Had to pause and throw up while I was in the room talking to her. Suffering physically, yes, no doubt about it. I felt horrible for her. But in here, there was no principal pain. And here there was no principal terror as she came down to her appointment with death. Because Christ tasted death for her. And she was saved as a young lady. And the sting of death, the pain and the horror of death has been removed. Like just like you would capture a wasp or a hornet and bee or a bee and pull with your tweezers, squeeze a little bit on the abdominal part of that insect and take a pair of tweezers and pull the stinger out and then let that bee go. Now the pain and the horror associated with that little insect is removed because the stinger is gone. And people, I'm telling you, because Jesus tasted death for every one of us, the pain and the horror of dying is over. It's goodbye here. Hello, heaven. I'm not talking about being silly and longing for death. That's not human. That's not natural. It's natural. The natural thing for a person is to fight for their life. But when that appointment time comes, that the writer of Hebrews talked about in chapter 9. The pain and the horror of death has no sting. It's gone because Jesus tasted death for every man. I rejoice in that. I rejoice, I mean it. But I really rejoice that He tasted death for me. And you probably really rejoice that He tasted death for you. The elements on this table tonight, the bread and the juice, represent the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was given as He tasted death for every one of us. The Bible tells us that He bore in His own body our sins to the tree. The Bible says that He became sin for us. us. You believe what you want to believe. I don't debate about it. I don't make a big deal about it. Somebody asked me in discipleship class this morning, did Jesus suffer hell on the cross? I believe that He did. I can't give you a chapter and verse. There is no verse that says Jesus suffered our hell on the cross of Calvary. But you look at what He went through as He hung on that cross. One of the first things, or one of the things He said from that cross was, I thirst. Compare that to what the rich man said in Luke chapter 16. And he lifted up his eyes in hell, saw Father Abraham across the way, said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented, I'm thirsty. And on the cross, Christ cried out, I thirst. The Bible tells us over and over again, several different places, that hell is a place of outer darkness. And you know the story. At midday, it became as dark as midnight. And then, the most horrible thing about hell, outside of its eternality, the Bible tells us that hell is separation from God. Separation. I mean, not just separation. Being forgotten by God. Abandoned. And on that cross, our Savior cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You say, Pastor, there's no way Jesus in just 6 hours on the cross could suffer our hell for us when you talk about hell being eternal. People, do you understand? And we can't. But let me just say it. Do you understand how long Jesus Christ had been in perfect fellowship with His Father? From eternity past. You can't wrap your mind around that. There was no time when there was no Father, Son, and Spirit. How far back? We're talking about eternal past. There was no beginning. It's difficult for us because everything is measured in time, beginning, ending, so forth and so on, everything. The game starts and the game ends. I go to work, I start working, work ends. I get pregnant, have a baby, I've been pregnant for 9 months, and then it ends. Everything starts and ends, starts and ends. But there is no start. Follow it back and back and back and back and back, and you've got a Father, Son, and Spirit who existed from eternity past in full fellowship with each other. 3 hours in comparison to that. 3 hours of abandonment would be what to Jesus Christ? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I believe with all of my heart that in a sense, Jesus Christ suffered our sin payment on that cross. He became sin for us, suffered the wages of sin for us. He suffered somehow our eternal separation from His God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And He did that. When He did that, He tasted that for every man. And the elements that we will hold in our hands in just a few moments, the bread represents the body of our Savior who bore our sins to the cross. The juice represents the precious blood that He shed to wash our sins away. Well, I'm glad we have this. There's no stipulation in the Bible about how often the church comes to the Lord's table. Maybe we should do it more than 4 times a year. Sometimes I'm told that by different people. I know Spurgeon talked about observing it every week. I think I know why. It just draws your heart to Christ. That's the purpose of it. Draws us closer to the Lord Jesus. What He did on that cross when He tasted death for every man. So friend, as we pass the bread, we pass the juice shortly. The bread representing His body and the juice representing His blood. When you hold it in your hand separately, you get that bread and then you get that juice. Remember that that's what Jesus Christ sacrificed.
when he tasted death. For every man, yes. But more importantly, I guess, for you. More personally, for you. For me. He tasted death. Every person, past, present, and future, what a Savior we sang tonight. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. Father, bless our time around the table tonight. Thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. Thank you so much for the sacrifice He made on Calvary for every man. And Lord, it's very personal when we consider it was made for us. Clean our hearts tonight. Wash us, O God. May we not come to the table with unconfessed selfishness, disobedience, ugly spirit, unforgiveness. Help us to come to the table tonight, O God, in a way where we can worthily worship You and rejoice in what Jesus did for every man. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're not saved, now is a wonderful time to come to Christ and have your sins forgiven. Be saved, born into His family. If there's anybody here tonight, you're not sure that you're saved, you come right down to the front, tell this man standing in the middle or one of the other aisles, I need to be saved. If you need to be baptized, follow the order of believers baptism, you can do that as well. And Christian, is your heart prepared tonight to take a few moments to think about the great sacrifice that Jesus made when He tasted death for every man, for me, for you? Father, bless the time around the table. Draw us closer to Your Son, I pray. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, ladies are playing. Just a brief song of invitation. You obeyed the Lord tonight.